That's a song that we've just sung was written from the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. I suspect you've not been there for a day or two. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, comes after Jeremiah, which is after Isaiah. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And in these two verses is really the core, I think, of the lesson that we have in our wilderness studies these days. Chapter 3, 22 and 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, would you read that with me? Those two verses. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The phrase that I want to focus on is, "They are new every morning." Because the lesson, I think, to be learned today as we consider the experience of the people of God in the Old Testament is a daily dependence upon the Lord. It is very much for us, as for an alcoholic, I understand, that it is one day at a time. And it is so often because we do not recognize that truth that we get ourselves into states of fretting and worrying, or states of guilty response to the past, not realizing that the past is behind us. The Lord has forgiven us and will forgive us those things whereof our consciences are afraid. And they are not to be chains upon us today. And neither are we to live in the future. Rather, the future and the past are in the hands of God. And the present moment, the today, really, is the place at which eternity intersects with time. That's really what we're going to be talking about. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, this time chapter 15. I'm reading a few verses simply to catch us up. After the Exodus itself, the deliverance across the Red Sea by the mighty hand of God, we read in verse 22 of chapter 15, "Then Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." The word Marah means bitter water or bitterness. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, saying, 'If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" Now, I want us to think about that experience. This happens several times as the children of Israel experience their sojourn between the bondage in Egypt and the land of promise that the Lord has for them. They come into a situation where they are confronted with a need for which they see no solution, or a problem for which they can find no solution. Here, again, it was water. They murmured against the Lord. And the phrase I'm interested in particularly is, it says, "Then the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Last week, we talked about trials and tribulations and temptations. And I read for you that striking verse in James where James says, whenever you come up against a trial, a difficulty, or a temptation, rejoice. Welcome them as old friends, knowing that through trials and tribulations, the Lord perfects us, and that these are intended as a test of faith. Now, God is constantly leading his people into situations where we can, as the children of Israel often, murmur against the Lord, complain about our lot, gripe about the situation we find ourselves in, or we can see that as a proving, a testing by God, not meant to defeat us, but meant to strengthen us as we learn to rely on His grace. They should have known that God, having led them into the wilderness, had a way of providing for their needs. That's what they should have known. After all, they had just come across on dry ground. They had seen the mighty hand of God in deliverance. How so soon could they forget that and find themselves murmuring when they were without water? Notice in verse 27, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." You see, they didn't know what God knew. They didn't know that just over the next ridge were 12 springs of water. All they could see was the bitter water that they found that was unable to be received. And this was an occasion of complaining. They didn't realize, you see, that the next stopping point would have 12 springs of water. All right, moving into chapter 16, where the heart of what we're going to talk about today is found. They stayed there, it doesn't say how long, at Elim, but then they moved out. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I don't think that we can ignore the continual complaint of the people of God all the time, how often they flunked the test. Even God got a little fed up with it, even though His mercies are without end. And He said to Moses once, He said, "You know, I've really just about had it with these people. And if you don't mind, Moses, I'm just going to let them fall in the wilderness, and I'll raise up descendants to you. Maybe they'll be better than descendants of Abraham." It would have fulfilled the ancient covenant promises. But Moses said, "Lord, if you do that, you'll suffer a bad press. Because the people of other nations will know that you led the people by a mighty hand out of Egypt, and they will think that you were not able to bring them through." The Lord says, "You're absolutely right, Moses. We'll continue." All right. They murmured against the Lord because they found themselves again in a situation for which they had no answer. This was intended by God to prove them. That's the thing I want you to see. God did not bring them there to destroy them, but to test them and prove them. And I told you last week a lesson that I hope you never forget. The Scripture is very clear that the Lord does not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, which means that God is in charge of the calamities that befall us. And you can look at temptation or troubles, trials, either way, the word's the same in the Greek language. The very same word for trial or tribulation is the word for temptation. And you can look at it from its satanic side, in which temptation is intended to deflect us from serving the Lord. It's an enticement into evil. And the Scripture says that we are never to regard God as tempting us in that sense. He never tempts us for the purpose of leading us into evil. Or you can look at a trouble, a trial, a tribulation, or a temptation from its Godward side and see that it was sent that we might be strengthened thereby, knowing that the trying of our faith works steadfastness, James says. And steadfastness, when it has accomplished its perfect work, brings maturity. There's no way you and I can reach maturity apart from the discipline of handling difficulties in life, handling problems, acting upon them rather than reacting to them. Well, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Again, you see, all of this is happening as a means of testing them. "That I may prove them," the Lord says. "They are to gather a day's portion. On the sixth day," that would be Friday, "when they prepare what they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." This is so that they would not have to gather food on the Sabbath day. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." They ought already to have known it by now, but they were a little slow. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us?" Moses is saying, in effect, because the phrase is used over and over again, that they murmured against Moses and Aaron. But Moses says, what you're really doing is murmuring against the Lord. And do you see that the root of their problem, and ours, is always the same? It's basically unbelief. This is really what it is. It's unbelief. We just do not trust the Lord. We get into situations where we exhaust our own abilities to find any kind of a solution. And then we complain, and then we gripe, and so forth, imagining that we have been abandoned by the Lord. And we murmur against the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't say it so strongly, but I have a feeling whenever we complain, we're murmuring against the Lord. Really? It means we're really not trusting him in this situation. I have to say this to myself. Remember, when I point the finger at you, I have three pointing back at me. Do remember that point, all right? Whenever we complain, we are forgetting the importance that the very situation that's trying our faith or patience or whatever it is intended by God to be an occasion for growth, a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. Verse 9, "And Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Those same words were spoken when they stood on the edge of the Red Sea. And the pursuing Egyptians were behind them, the waters in front of them, the mountains on either side. They were in what might be called a hard place. And the sea opened before them, and they crossed over. And then Moses said to them, "Never forget this day, because God has shown himself strong in your behalf, so that you might know that he is the living God." All of these experiences of life are really to teach us the same lesson, to know that our lives are in the hand of an eternal God, that we might trust him, that we might grow in his grace and in confidence. Verse 13, "In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around about the camp. When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.' When I was in the Sinai, I found out something about this business of quails coming up and covering the ground. And I discovered that the Sinai Peninsula is a resting place in the migration of birds from Africa to Europe. And apparently they fly a long time, and they just kind of sit themselves down exhausted in the Sinai. And you literally, I am told, you can go out and just pick them off the ground. You don't even have to catch them. They are so exhausted that it is possible to go right out and pick the birds up. And apparently that's what happened in this incident. Verse 16, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, every man of you, as much as he can. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons whom each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. Each gathered according to what he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, it seems to me the principal lesson here, about which we'll be talking in a minute or two, is that we're dealing with a daily supply of our needs. The Lord provided each day what they were to need for that day. But he would not allow them to work extra hard one day and store up enough to last a week or two. He would not do that. He would not allow them to do that because he wanted them to realize that daily they were in dependence upon him, so that they would have this experience perpetually of learning, as the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's no prayer for tomorrow. It's just this day. And the promise of the Lord is in reference to our daily experience. And I suppose we are like them, unbelieving, and we hedge for the future. But Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. But we'll come to that in a minute. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omer apiece, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is the solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay by to be kept till the morning. So they laid it by till the morning, as Moses bade them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the Sabbath day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. Again, you see, the unbelief. They would not accept the dependence every day upon the Lord, always trying to modify his commandments. He said, on the sixth day, collect twice as much, because it will not be there tomorrow morning. But some went out with their baskets to fill it up, and they didn't find any. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain every man of you in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and keep it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony. This means it was put in the ark to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, let's reflect together upon this passage a little bit. And what do you see in it as lessons to us? Okay? And that committing of self means to trust him with our welfare. Is this what you're saying?
Yes.
To trust him with our welfare. Yeah. Yes. There is today a movement abroad in many Christian circles. Roxanne Brandt, whom all of you know, is in on this. The Community of Jesus, as most of you know, also is in on this. They feel very strongly that they must lay by in store for a coming of a time of great tribulation and so forth, and they are doing this very thing. There is a group in the West Coast that has opened a business where you purchase packaged foods for X number of dollars to lay by in store. Now, they see this as a kind of preparation for a day of tribulation. Now, I have a little problem with this. I'm not quite sure what my problem is, but I think I do. It seems to me that it does not bespeak a trust in the Lord, especially when in one instance it was said to me that this is acting like the wise as opposed to the foolish virgins that were prepared when the bridegroom came. And when I raise the question, all right, what happens when your neighbor down the street who did not make this provision comes and knocks on your door? And it was said to me, well, we would have to turn them away. Well, I do not see this as being an expression of faith in the Lord. I understand the sentiment, and I may be wrong on this, but I think this is telling us something about committing our way unto the Lord. It doesn't mean that we aren't to be provide for our needs. I don't think it means that. It means that our trust ultimately is in the Lord of heaven and earth, rather than in any provisions that we might lay by.
Jerry, isn't that really bothers me people do that? Isn't that hanging on to things of the world when we're really giving these things up to the Lord? And when the Lord comes again, so why do they hang on to what they think they might have all these governments?
It may be a while before he comes. Yeah. Right. Okay. I think maybe a lot of us feel that way. In what way are we guilty of the very same thing? Never mind. Well, I don't know. It depends upon where a person's confidence is, you see. So Jesus had some extremely radical things to say right at this point. Extremely radical, you know.
Matthew, Jesus,
Sermon on the Mount.
Matthew, therefore do not be anxious, saying what you eat, what you drink.
Yes, let's go to that. Matthew 6. You're taking us ahead of my time, but that's okay. We both read the same book. Let's go to that passage, because that's one of the passages I do want us to look at. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. And let's read this passage from the Sermon on the Mount against the background of the experience of the people of God in the wilderness. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. The very things that the children of God griped about in the wilderness. No food. All right? Or they get sick, by the way, of the manna after a while. They call it this worthless bread. But then I can understand that I'd get sick of anything I ate for 40 years too. Alright, let's put this passage with the other. What is the Lord saying to us from the experience of others? It's a matter of priority, is it not? To seek first. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? That phrase, the kingdom of God, is important because it's a key notion in the whole Bible, both the Old and New Testament. It says concerning John the Baptist that he came preaching the kingdom of God. It says concerning Jesus that his first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension in Acts chapter 1, it says he spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, you can understand it in terms of the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the kingdom of God is that state of affairs where God's will is accomplished. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God to the extent that we fulfill the will of God. So then, what would it mean? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's will. Seek to live by his will. All right? And God's righteousness, what does that mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jeremiah 23 says in one of the passages about the coming Messiah, He will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you.
Or will be. Yes.
I think that's exactly what it means. It means to seek first to live according to the will of God and trust entirely in Jesus, who is our righteousness. And then all these other things will be provided. Now, do we not find ourselves spoken of in verse 30 of that chapter? This is Matthew 6. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown, will He not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? You see, the problem with us is the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness. We are people of little faith. We really don't believe, and this is why the Bible says, really, that unbelief is the root sin underlying everything else. It underlies our complaining, our griping. It is the sin that underlays, basically, the laying by in store resources beyond what would be reasonable. All these things, it seems to me, are part of this. What else do you see? Anything else? And the funny thing is, you know, a person doesn't have to have treasure to be guilty of this. You know, a person can be poor as a church mouse and yet be guilty of this very thing because his confidence is there if he had it. If you see what I mean. This is not only addressed to the rich. A person can put his whole confidence in possessions and so forth and have none, actually. Anything else? Yes? This is true. This is true. We take our cue about our life from the circumstances round about us rather than seeing these as occasions for the Lord to test us, that we might learn something more about His provision and His power. It's a test I often fail. I don't know about you. I really do, oftentimes. You know. Sometimes it's because I just forget it. You know, I forget the fact that God is in the circumstance.
Well, I have really just learned recently, and I'm ashamed to admit it, that there are people who really face each day with absolute terror. Just driving a car on an expressway is real agony to them. And I just realized really that so much of my life has been so easy. Schoolwork and everything. I was such a good manager and provider of everything that I ever wanted. That they face that terror every day. And it's as real as the terror that I felt last summer three times in surgery when you really know that you're placing your life in God's hands. Mm. But there's absolutely nothing to do with
that. Look at the last verse of that chapter, 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own troubles be sufficient for the day. This is really telling us, don't worry about tomorrow and its difficulties. It's just today that the Lord's provision is for today. That's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. There really is not the daily. That's interesting. The word daily, translated daily in the Lord's Prayer, is an extremely rare word in the Greek language. In fact, it is so rare that for many, many centuries, it was thought that the word was coined by the biblical writers because it was not found anywhere else in classical or Koine Greek literature. Nowhere. Until they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And one day, in translating the Dead Sea Scrolls, they came upon what appeared to be a grocery list. And that same Greek word appeared on it. Daily provision. Remember, no refrigeration out in the wilderness. And the provision was one day at a time. You couldn't kill an animal. You had to eat it right then and there. You just couldn't hold it over for the next day. because it would spoil. And so it was very much one day at a time. And this seems to me to be the lesson here.
I was just thinking that it's been my experience. It's much more difficult for me to trust the Lord to take care of a temptation or a difficulty that comes from within me than it does when the circumstance that comes from without. But I just simply can't really get my hands on it. When you know that only the Lord can take care of it, it seems to be easier for me to trust that than it does something that he reveals in me that I have to let go of and let him take care of.
I think, yes, I certainly do. Yeah. You just read my autobiography. These people are quoting my own life to me. Yeah.
It seems to me that one of the problems that I have is that I set up my own will, and like I set up circumstances and I want them to be that way, and then the Lord changes them around and I'm not happy with it. And so I don't learn what I could have learned if I just let him do it.
We have to go through the circumstances anyway.
Yeah.
We may as well learn the lessons contained therein. The hidden blessings that God has in the package there somewhere. Yes, yes. As a good teacher, if you give evidence that you haven't learned the lesson, you must take more exercises in this particular field. Yeah, how true. I'd like to end the whole of our meditation by a verse for you for today from Deuteronomy chapter 33. It really isn't even a verse. It's half a verse. Half a verse. But let this be a little nugget that you carry with you today as you go from this place. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's the last half of the 25th verse, chapter 33:25b, the last part of the verse. 33, chapter 33. Yes, Deuteronomy 33:25, the last part of the verse. And as your days, so shall your strength be. In other words, the Lord promises us the strength equal to what we shall have to face in the course of a day, whatever it is. As your day, so shall your strength be. If your day is a difficult one, the Lord promises us strength enough to handle a difficult day. If the day is an easy one, the Lord promises us the strength to go through it, whatever it is. As your day, so shall your strength be. Praise the Lord.